The following podcast is a recording from the Sermon Ministry of Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Our prayer is that this message will be used by God to help you in your daily walk with Him.
The Bibles this morning, if you have them, please take it and turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. By the way, can I just say, I hope you bring a copy of God's Word with you to church. I know some of you say, well, I got my smartphone with me, or I got my iPad, or I got what? I get it, I understand. One of the reasons why I would encourage you not to use the use of an electronic Bible, is because I know that when I'm sitting listening to preaching and I'm using my phone as a Bible, I'll get a text message, or I'll get a ding from ESPN, or something else will hop and pop up on my phone, and before I know it, I've completely lost my train of thought. And so I'm not trying to be legalistic and say, when you come to church, put your phone in airplane mode and pay attention to the Word of God. But I would encourage you to do that, because you're giving up an hour of your time on a Sunday morning to be in the house of God. And I certainly want it to be as profitable for you as it can possibly be. So if you don't have a copy of God's Word, please let me know. I would love to give you a Bible. And so I have several that we have here at the church has bought that we like to give to people who don't have a Bible. And so if you use an iPhone, that's fine too. It's just one of those things that I use it sometimes if I'm in a pinch. I don't have my Bible. I get it. I understand all that. But let me just encourage you as a pastor to have a copy of God's Word if you can. And if you have your Bible and you turn to the book of Titus, it's very interesting how Paul was writing this letter. And he wrote a lot of letters, by the way. We call them the epistles. And whenever you have a letter that was written by one of the apostles, we call it an epistle. All right, that's just what it's called. And a letter back in Bible days, the letter that you hold in your lap today, the book of Titus, was written to a guy named Titus, who was the head pastor of the churches there in Crete. Now, Paul left Titus on a party island. It was a very wild, crazy place. People were lazy, they were fat, they were gluttonous, they didn't want to work, they didn't want to do anything. They just basically said, let me just be entertained and let the government take care of feeding me. Now, it sounds a lot like our culture today, doesn't it? I don't want to work. If I can work as little as possible and let someone else support me, then so be it. And last week, if you were with us on Sunday morning, we talked about how our culture is terrified of getting older. I mean, people, we talk about like a midlife crisis for guys. You know, you turn 50 or 55, whatever it is, and someone shows up at church, brand new convertible, or something along those lines, or Phil go out and buy a whole bunch of guns. I don't know what you do, but you do, you know, you go out and you want to be young again, and so you go through this process of being afraid of getting old. Now, we established last week, and I think you understand this from a biblical perspective, if you are a Christian, being old is nothing to fear. In fact, you shouldn't resist being old. You should welcome it, because the Bible tells us the older you get, there's a whole lot more advantages when it comes to life. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 31, the Bible venerates gray hair. God says, if you have gray hair, it's tantamount to wisdom, is what Solomon said. For those who walk with God, their gray head is a crown of glory. At the same time, though, the Bible challenges us, for those people who are aged, who have years of experience under their belt, it challenges us to maximize our experiences and your trial-tested faith. We live in a culture today, just like Crete, that refuses to act its age. How much money do people spend on Botox and all of the other things cosmetically to try to look and stay and feel young? In a culture that refuses to act its age, you're about to discover this morning from Titus chapter 2 what the Bible commands us to do when it says to act our age. I find it very fascinating that the Apostle Paul, do you remember the biggest problem that was facing the island of Crete? We talked about this a few weeks ago when we introduced this book. There were false teachers that were going around to all these little churches that had been started, and they were telling Titus and they were telling the people in these churches that they needed to work in order to be saved. And then we get to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, and the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So the big problem in the church was false teachers. And Titus, you're to go and you're to rebuke those false teachers. But I find it fascinating that Paul's solution to false teachers in the church on the island of Crete was not only sending Titus to these churches to put qualified pastors in place, but he's going to, in chapter number 2, address the entire church family and give everybody in the church a special assignment. Now, as a kid growing up, whenever my dad or my mom would say, it's time for a family meeting, we would always kind of just roll our eyes. Oh boy, what did we do this time? Or what do my parents want me to do this time? Like, it was either we're in trouble or we're about to get told to clean out the basement or do something, right? Family meeting time. And my kids probably do the same. They roll their eyes when I say it's time to have a family meeting. Well, why do I have a family? We had two family meetings this week with my kids. Why do we have a family meeting? Because there's an agenda that we want to communicate to everybody in the family to make sure everybody knows that we do fill in the blank, right? We turn off the ceiling fans. My dad used to yell at us all the time for leaving the lights on. So family meeting to establish the rules of the house, whatever they might be. Now, you laugh about that because you probably have been a part of a family meeting before in your life, maybe not, but you know, it's one of those things as a church, every once in a while we'll have an annual Faithway budget meeting, a family meeting. When special events or things happen in the church that we need to address certain situations, we'll have a Faithway family meeting where we gather together as a congregation and we share what's going on and what's going on in our hearts. Well, Paul is going to give everybody in the church family there in Crete, he's going to give them a special assignment, and the assignment is going to come based upon your age and your station in life. So what we're going to see this morning in Titus chapter 2, verse number 1 and verse number 2, is Paul is going to address the older men in the church. He said, well, I'm not an old person here today, I'm not an older man here today, so I don't have to listen. No, my friend, please understand, this is a family meeting, and everybody is going to have to listen to what's going on because it'll help you in your life as well. Like, Isaac needs to know what Emma's responsibility is so she can, you know, so he can correct Emma when she doesn't do what's right, right? So we need to listen to what's going on. Everyone needs to understand. And I say listen because just because you may not be an aged old man, like what Paul talks about here this morning, there's some truth here that every single Christian can glean because Paul is going to talk about what a mature Christian looks like. And you don't have to wait until you're 50 or 60 to be a mature Christian. I have met teenagers that are mature Christians, far more mature than some 60, 70-year-old adults that I know. And so as a mature believer, as a believer who hopes to grow in his faith with God, here are some lessons that the Apostle Paul commands for the church, but specifically this morning, this family meeting, the first one that he's going to address is the older men in the church. Turn with me, Titus chapter 2, and look at verse number 1. Paul wrote this, Titus, right? But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be grave, sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, when Paul wrote the letter that you hold in your lap, right, there were no chapter divisions. As you see, I said, turn to chapter 2 and verse number 1. Well, if you don't know where Titus is in your Bible, a little bit of a cheat here, you can turn to the front and there's an index. And we'll say right in the very beginning, the books of the Bible, the contents there, and you can find out what page Titus is on. Then you turn to Titus, and then I say chapter 2. Well, you look for big heading number 2 and then verse number 1. It's pretty easy to find the verses because 400 years after these letters were written, the church went about and systematically inserted the verses and the chapters into the books of the Bible, which is generally very helpful, and they usually did a very good job. But every once in a while, it interrupts the chain of thought. And that's what happened here between Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter number 2. If you look at how Paul opens up in verse number chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Before he gets to that, in chapter 1, look at verse number 16, he says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So he's talking about the false teachers. He's saying they're out there and they're trying to get into the church. Okay, what's the solution? But speak thou. Now, the way that that is written, the old King James English, I don't think we walk around saying thou and thee anymore, but the way that that is written is very specific. It's a emphatic you. You speak doctrine that is sound. So, Titus, when you get up in the pulpit and you preach, you better make sure that what's coming out of your mouth honors the Lord. The word sound there in the Greek is where we get our English word hygiene from, or hygienic. So if you're going to preach the gospel, Titus, you better make sure what you're preaching is hygienic, that it's clean, that it is the pure gospel. Now, you may have heard that term gospel before. Gospel simply means the good news. You say, well, what is the good news? Before I can tell you the good news, I got to tell you the bad news. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's the bad news. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the world is filled with sin. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." See, I always knew the Bible was a doom and gloom book. Yes, it is, but there's good news, and that's the gospel. And that's what Titus, you're supposed to preach pure gospel truth. What is the gospel? Even though you're a sinner, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The good news is that God demonstrated, or commendeth is the word we have in the Bible. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, coming up in a couple, I think it's next week, March Madness starts. I'm kind of a closet college basketball fan. Last night, watched my UConn Huskies clinch the Big East tournament championship, and they haven't done that since 2011. It was a pretty cool sight, pretty cool game to watch. And, you know, as you play, I was never good at basketball, but I enjoy watching the game of basketball. And these guys just run back and forth, back and forth, back and forth all game long. And after, maybe playing about 10 minutes or so, the guys get a little winded. They look at the coach and make eye contact with him. The coach taps one of the guys on the bench, and he basically says, "You're up." The guy goes out, sits in center court, waits till the next whistle is blown, and then they trade places. They substitute for each other. That's what God did for you. Even though you are a sinner who was destined to the lake of fire, the Bible says that God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to be a substitute for you in your place. Jesus bore the wrath of God and he died for your sins so you don't have to. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only thing that you have to do to go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to drop $1 million in the offering plate, otherwise we'd all be in trouble, right? You don't have to do any of that to go to heaven. The only thing that you have to do to go to heaven is, the Bible says, repent of your sins and believe in God, have faith in Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. If there's never been a time in your life when that great transaction has taken place, when Jesus Christ has become your substitute, my friend, I can think of no better day than today than to put your faith and trust in him. You do not know what the day will bring forth. There was an old preacher that used to say to his preacher boys, he would say, "Men, when you stand in front of your congregation this Sunday," he was talking to young guys that were being trained for the ministry, "when you stand before your young men, your church this Sunday," he said, "you preach as a dying man to dying men, because you do not know if this will be the last sermon that you ever preach or the last sermon that they will ever hear." And we like to think that we're going to be around for a long time, don't we? We like to think that we're going to be many, many more years on planet Earth. But we do not know what tomorrow will bring forth. And so if you're playing games with God and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and repented of your sin, then my friend, the pure gospel today says, call upon the Lord and you can be saved. That's what Titus is saying. Paul says to Titus, "You preach sound doctrine." Which goes to tell you, if Paul has to tell Titus to do it, there were people in the church who weren't preaching sound doctrine. And then it's interesting, as I mentioned earlier, okay, that's the pure gospel. Paul says, "Titus, I want you to go around and I want you to preach the truth, but I want you to teach the church to do something." And he doesn't say, "I want you to test the church and give them a pop quiz on their knowledge of Bible doctrine." No, I don't want you to tell them what they should believe. I want you to tell them how they ought to live. And that's what we're going to see here in Titus chapter number 2. The Faithway family meeting that we're going to talk about here. In a world that has gone crazy, and Leesburg certainly has gone crazy, right? What we need is stable, godly people who will preach the word of God in truth. First of all, I want you to see this as we begin. Kind of an overarching statement of where we're at today over the next few weeks. This is this. All believers are to reflect the glory or God's grace to the world, regardless of your gender or age, because this is what a godless world needs to see. I hope that makes sense to you today. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. There is no excuse. All of us are to reflect God's grace, as Jill sang about this morning. God's infinite grace that saved us, grace that exceeds our guilt and our sin. That's the grace that we are to reflect. And then Paul is going to say, okay, I'm going to break the church down into several different groups of people, and I'm going to address them in this Faithway family meeting, and I'm going to tell them the way that they ought to be living. Why is living for God so important? Because people may hear you preach, but they probably won't believe the words that come out of your mouth until you live in front of them the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so by living a life that is filled with God's grace and magnifying God, you're magnifying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So older men, Paul says here that you are to be sober. Now, we see here, it says there in verse number 2, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now, who is he talking to? Is the aged men. Who are they? Well, it's a word that is used in the Greek several times to refer to people who are 50 years and older. So if that's where you find yourself this morning, if you are over the age of 50, or if you've passed the age of 50, you're an old man. I didn't call you that. The Bible calls you that, okay? But don't be upset if I call you that old, you're an old man today, because there's some advantages that come along with it, all right? What does the Bible say? Well, first of all, it says to the older age men, you're to be sober. It's very interesting here. The word sober is first described, is used, it originally means to be unmixed with wine, all right? So someone that is not under the influence of alcohol is considered to be sober. The word later came to be used of a person who was overindulgent or careless. One commentator added this word also came to describe a man who is free from the excesses of sin, whether it's destructive things like drugs or alcohol or pornography. This is a sober man, someone that is not, the vices of this world do not have a grip on him. Now, Paul has already defined the Cretans as dirty old men, is what he called them in chapter 1, verse number 15. Their minds and their consciences were defiled. And so, as you're looking at these old men on the island that are dirty old men, you know what that word means, right? You think about that, look, creepy old guys. Paul says, when we have a church meeting, when people come to Faithway Baptist Church, it ought not be filled with people that are dirty old men. What does a godly man look like? Well, the Apostle Paul says here, if you're over the age of 50, what does a godly young man mean, or godly old man look like? He's number one, sober. Are you sober this morning? Do things of this world have a grip on your life? You say, well, I'm not over 50. All right, well, you're going to get to 50 one day. So as you're preparing to get to the age of 50 and beyond, are there things, sins of this world, that have you in a grip, in a bind? I was talking to a friend this week about some choices that he's made in his life, and we were going back and forth, and he said, you remember the saying that you used to say in church? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, it'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll hold you longer than you ever want to stay. I nodded my head, said, I wish I had listened to that, he told me. Why? Because sin will ruin your life. All right, say, how do I know if I'm an old guy? Well, I read somewhere that you know you're getting old when you recognize that all the music that is being played on the elevator and you can sing along. I don't know if that's true or not, but you know, Wyatt, you came walking in this morning with a rayon shirt. When I was in elementary school, I had a rayon shirt that I used to wear. So you know you're getting old when you've owned clothes that the clothes you own go back so long that they're coming back in style. You know you're getting there, right? Getting close to getting old again. And so I'm just waiting for baggy jeans to come back. That's when I was a teenager. I mean, are they coming back yet? I don't know. So hopefully not. Those were pretty cringeworthy. But anyways, are you old? If you are, if you consider yourself to be old, or if the Bible defines you as that, then are you sober in your life? Number two, the Bible says that this older man in the church is to be grave, or is to be dignified. The word there, grave, means to be worthy of respect. Now, sometimes we think about a grave person as someone that walks around, never smiles, looks like they're, you know, sucking on a lemon, and, you know, that's not the idea here. This is not a guy who is a killjoy, who would never laugh, who would never have fun, no, far from it. However, it means that this is not a person who laughs at the wrong thing. Dirty innuendos, dirty jokes, vulgar jokes, suffering of another person, or the suffering of an animal, right? You know someone that's cruel, just beats animals just because they think it's fun. That's not this type of a person. The Cretan men, remember, were adolescents in their behavior. They may have been old, but the way they acted were like teenagers. What is an adolescent? Well, I hate to say this morning, but many times as teenagers, I know we have some mature teens here, but as a teenager, maybe in your early 20s, it's someone who lives for himself and for his pleasures. By the way, one of the greatest way to get out of adolescence is to get married and have kids. Because when your baby is thrown up at 2 a.m. in the morning, you can't just ignore that baby and focus on your sleep. You got to take care of somebody else, right? It forces you to grow up. And these Cretan men, though, they refused to grow up. And they were adolescents. And Paul says, when you come to the local church, I want the older guys to be an example of what it's like to be sober, not addicted to the things of this world, but also grave. They're not telling bad jokes in the church lobby as they're drinking their coffee. They're laughing about the things of God. They're enjoying each other's company, but they're spending time loving the Lord and loving life together as a church. The Cretans didn't want to work, though. They did not want to be the guys that were out there slaving away and working hard. In fact, on the island of Crete, the Bible tells us that these Cretans would rather tell a lie, than work. They refused to accept responsibility and self-sacrifice and work ethic beyond their own comfort. In other words, these 50-year-old plus guys wanted to stay teenagers. And the implication in verse number 2 is that it's possible for an old man to act like a little boy. And Paul is saying to the Christian, show your culture what it means to act your age. The cultural adolescence is all about his own shallow reflection. What do they do? What does an adolescent do? Look at my clothes, right? Look at my toys. Look at my muscles. Look at my money. Look at my house, my condo, my cars, my women, my job, on and on and on and on and on. It's all about me. Look at all my cool stuff. In other words, respect me for what I have. And Paul says, no. We need older men in the church that are worthy of respect, not for what they have, but for who they are. We live in a culture that is so rapidly changing. I don't need to tell you that. You know that to be true. In fact, the Western world is experiencing the same phenomena as the United States is. And the data reports that are coming in from France, from Italy, from America, all over the place, are so disturbing. I recently finished reading a book. I actually would recommend that you read it. It's called The Death of the Grown-Up. The Death of a Grown-Up is what it's called. And what it does is it goes through and it catalogs over 10 years the decline of adolescence in America. And whether you're a parent, a teenager, a Christian worker, you work with kids, maybe you're in the ministry of some kind, everyone here today, I highly recommend you read this book. It's not a Christian book, but it chronicles what's going on in the world today. One of the statistics that is in this book, get this, 46% of adult couples in Great Britain regard their parents' houses as their real homes. In Italy, nearly one out of three 30-year-olds never have left their parents' home to begin with. In Italy, I think it's on page 3 of this book, it's kind of an introduction to it. In Italy, they tell the story of this 32-year-old man who successfully sued his father for financial assistance, not because he had a disability, not because he was unemployed, but because he couldn't find a job that made him happy. He could have found a job somewhere, but not a job that made him happy. So he went to the courts and sued his dad, and he won. His dad has to financially support him until he finds the job that makes him happy. You know, you look at America, the stats don't get any better. More adults in America between the ages of 18 and 49 watch the Cartoon Network than watch CNN. Now, I don't know if that's a critique on CNN, or I don't know what it is, but that just tells you. You get my point, right? The average video gamer when I was growing up in the 1990s was 18 years old. Do you know what the average age of the average video gamer today is? 30s. The average age is in their 30s. The author of this book, The Death of the Grown-Up, wrote this: our civilization has a near religious devotion to perpetual adolescence. Doesn't it? Isn't that so true? And the Apostle Paul, he knew that the solution to the false teachers in the church, the first challenge that he lays out is to the older men to begin to pursue these godly characteristics and to turn around once they've mastered them and mentor and disciple the younger men who've never had a father figure in their life. Older men who are dignified, who are worthy of respect, not because of what they own, but because of who they are. Ladies and gentlemen, if you pursue things in this life, things will fail you every single time. Your car is going to get rusty and fall apart. You're going to fall apart and get rusty. I mean, everything in your life is going to eventually corrode and it's going to fade away. But there are some things in this world that will never fade away. You know what that is? The eternal treasures that you lay up in heaven. You instill the truths that God has taught you in the lives of other people. You make disciples of other people, and you're going to be laying up treasures in heaven where the robbers can't come in and steal it, and where rust will not corrupt it. All right, number three we have here. First of all, the Bible says that men in the church are to be sober, they're to be grave, dignified, and then the word is the word temperate. Now, that refers to soundness of mind, and that's something that comes from a self-disciplined lifestyle. I'm not saying that every moment of your day has to be regulated down to the every second, but can I just encourage you to have a sort of a schedule in your life? It's a self-disciplined lifestyle. I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to start the coffee pot, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to take a shower, I'm going to get out the door, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go to lunch, I'm going to do these things, but I have a discipline in my life, and part of that discipline includes God, my family, and serving other people. So when God says here that the older men in the church are to be self-disciplined in their lifestyle, it's doing the right thing, not because someone is breathing down your back or watching you on a camera. It's doing the right thing because it's your passion for Jesus Christ. You get up in the morning and you pray, Lord, I want to think straight. I want to think biblically. Give me wisdom to judge the issues and the problems that come across my desk today through the Word of God. And you know, if you have an older man in our church and you have the opportunity to sit down and pick their brain a little bit, you'll begin to very quickly realize that they've lived long enough to see just about everything. They're old enough to know that sin promises more than it can produce. The old men in our church have handled more money to know that it doesn't bring happiness. In fact, they agree with Solomon that it just takes wings like a bird and flies away. Old men have owned enough stuff to know how quickly it gets stored in the attic, right? Older men have seen enough sickness and enough suffering and enough death to know that life is fragile and is very unpredictable. So older guys in the church, can I just challenge you like the Apostle Paul? Cherish the moment. Relish the moment. You've grown in your discernment and you've grown in your balanced thinking. Take the Word of God and instill it in the lives of other people. And finally, you'll notice the end of verse number 2. Paul says that these guys are to be sound in faith, in charity, and in patience, in love and in patience. Paul gives there the word sound in faith that describes their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only are these men that have been saved and baptized and growing in their walk with, or been, you know, they're at one point in their life, they were saved. No, these are guys who are growing in their walk with Jesus Christ. Their relationship with Jesus is an ongoing relationship. This is sound in love, right? Sound in faith and in love. The word love there is the word agape. It's a word that means selfless love. It's an affection and a love for people in the church family. You may know them very well, you may not know them much, but when there's a need, your heart says, I want to help in any way that I can. Maybe God's blessed you with finances. I know as you get older, sometimes you have more financial opportunities to give, and you hear about a need in the area or a need in the church. And you open up your checkbook and you're able to write a check because God's blessed you financially. Maybe God's given you the gift of time and you can go and you can visit that person that is in the hospital or in the rehab facility and you can go spend time with them when the younger guys are so busy trying to eke out a living, they don't have the time available. So you're sound in faith, you're sound in agape love, and they're persevering is the last thing there is the word patience. They're committed to pursuing these relationships no matter what. Now, I think every man here at Faithway this morning, if they're a Christian, would say, sign me up, put me down. I want to grow in my soberness towards God. I want to be grave and dignified. I want to be temperate in my lifestyle. I want my faith and my love and my patience to grow. Yep, put me down for it. Sign me up. But how many people will sign on to the perseverance that is demanded to pursue soundness and purity and faith and love no matter what? How many guys, as soon as the going gets tough, they look for a back door. Oh, my marriage is over. I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this. I'm out of here. I can't handle the pressure anymore. God says the last thing that he wants the older men to do as they get older, I don't know about you, but I find that as I get older, and I'm only 41, so I'm not nearly the age of some of you guys here in this room, but I lose patience with people, especially people who are incompetent, right? And I find my patience is growing thin. And as I talk to some of the older guys in our church, that's something that the fruit of the Spirit that we all could work on having sometimes in our life. We do not like to have to wait on other people. We don't like it when idiots are in control, right? We want, and God says, you need to learn to have patience. How do I learn to have patience? Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God. You know, sometimes people think, well, when I signed up for this Christian thing, I thought the Holy Spirit of God would smooth things over as soon as I got saved. No. One of the greatest demonstrations of the spirit of patience was demonstrated by Jesus Christ when he had the opportunity to escape the cross, but he didn't. He endured the cross, despising the shame. You realize Jesus, that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he died, he could have gone back to fellowship with God the Father, right? He could have done so. He could have avoided satisfying the Father's wrath. He could have gone up to heaven and just forgot all about us here. But no, he persevered. Though he was fully God, he was fully man. And he became the perfect model of what an older man at Faithway Baptist Church ought to be. Now, he was only 33 when he died, but he certainly matured a lot faster than any other human being that ever lived. You want an example of patience, of sobriety, of great, what it means to be dignified, of temperance, being sound in faith, love, and patience? Look to Jesus Christ. What the family of God needs and what your family, dads and husbands, need, according to Titus chapter number 2, first and foremost, is older men who are in pursuit of Jesus Christ. And Paul, through Titus, says, Titus, I want you to call a family meeting of the church, and I want you to sit everybody down. And the first group of people that I want you to address are the older men of the church. Tell them what they ought to denounce, what they ought to put off in their lives, and tell them what they ought to embrace. Men who've grown old, and at the same time, they've left adolescence behind, and they are now growing up. How can you, as a Christian, make sure that you're doing the same? Paul challenges Titus to have a family meeting. And he says, tell the people in your church to pursue these qualities that are up there on the screen. Pursue this way of lifestyle. If you want to be an old man like this one day, guys, teenagers here today, if you want to be an old man that pleases God when you grow up, when you finally cross that 50 age barrier, whenever that is in your life, pursue these qualities of character today. Temperance, dignity, sensibility, soundness in faith, loving your family, wholly committed to serving God and persevering throughout all the problems of life. Beloved, we need older men who have discovered the nature of what true treasure is all about. True treasure is not the size of your house, the amount of toys that you have in the garage, it's not the amount of cars that you've accumulated. True treasure is that you've been able to get in your own heart and being able to give it out to other people. There are older men in our church who know what true treasure really is. And you know who I'm talking to this morning. You've been there, done that in life. You've become the true treasure to your family, to your church family, to everyone who knows and has the privilege of knowing you and watching you and following you. You have become that true treasure. And if you're here today and that's you, continue on. We need you. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I really don't line up to these seven things or six things here, I've kind of fallen short. The good news is that God can help you become a vessel that he can use at Faithway Baptist Church. The local church needs you. Our world is crazy. It's arguably as bad as it was in Crete, if not worse. And what we need to do is pray every day like the songwriter wrote, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Are you willing this morning to be a vessel that God can use for his glory in the church? Remember, everyone here today has a responsibility to reflect the glory of God. Doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter your age. We're going to get to the older women, the younger men, the young ladies. We're going to get to you next couple of weeks. We all have the responsibility to reflect the glory of God in the way that we live our lives. Are you doing that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you loved us, that you persevered. Jesus did not give up when he could have got off that cross. He could have called those 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free, but he died alone and he bore the wrath of God so he could become our substitute, so we could have heaven as our home. Lord, I pray today that you would help someone here today who does not know you as their Savior. They've never put their faith and trust in you, to right now, in the stillness and the quietness of this moment, confess their sin to you, repent, and call out to you and ask you to be their Savior. Lord, if there's someone here who's never become a Christian, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. And then, Lord, I pray today specifically for the men of Faithway Baptist Church, the young men, the old men, that we would be examples to each other and examples to a world that so desperately needs Jesus. Lord, may we be different in the way that we live our lives. Father, I thank you for giving older men full of wisdom to Faithway Baptist Church. Lord, I'm thankful for these guys. And I pray that they would continue to serve you with all of their hearts until you call them home to glory. Lord, I pray today, as we just said, that you would make us a sanctuary that's pure and holy, that's tried and true.
This is Pastor Barney Schwenke from Faithway Baptist Church in Leesburg, Virginia. Thank you so much for taking the time today to listen to the sermon podcast. If there's any way that we can help you in your journey with God, please reach out to us. You can find more information on how to contact us at our website, faithwaybaptistchurch.com. May God continue to bless you as you seek to walk with